Tonight we keep on working our way through the canons of Dort, the fifth head of doctrine. We're looking at Articles 9, 10, and 11, which focus on our assurance when it comes to this preservation. So you can find that on page 913 and 914 of your Psalter hymnals. Canons of Dort, the fifth main head of doctrine, perseverance of the saints. I'll read these articles for us, starting with Article 9. Concerning this preservation of those chosen to salvation, and concerning the perseverance of true believers in faith, believers themselves can and do become assured in accordance with the measure of their faith, by which they firmly believe that they are and always will remain true and living members of the church, and that they have the forgiveness of sins and eternal life. Article 10. Accordingly, this assurance does not derive from some private revelation beyond or outside the Word, but from faith in the promises of God, which He has very plentifully revealed in His Word for our comfort. From the testimony of the Holy Spirit testifying with our spirits that we are God's children and heirs. And finally, from a serious and holy pursuit of a clear conscience and of good works. And if God's chosen ones in this world did not have this well-founded comfort that the victory will be theirs and this reliable guarantee of eternal glory, they would be of all people most miserable. And Article 11. Meanwhile, Scripture testifies that believers have to contend in this life with various doubts of the flesh, and that under severe temptation they do not always experience this full assurance of faith and certainty of perseverance. But God, the Father of all comfort, does not let them be tempted beyond what they can bear, but with the temptation He also provides a way out. And by the Holy Spirit revives in them the assurance of their perseverance. Now I invite you to open up your Bibles with me. Our passage this evening is 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And we'll begin reading with verse 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Before we turn our attention to God's Word, let's ask Him for His blessing. Please pray with me. Our Father in heaven, as we now turn our attention to your word, please give us the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that we may know you better. We pray also that the eyes of our hearts may be enlightened in order that we may know the hope to which you have called us, the riches of your glorious inheritance in the saints, and your incomparably great power for us who believe. May the words of my mouth and the thoughts of all of our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, beginning with verse 1. Let's pay careful attention because this is God speaking His word to us. Therefore, having this ministry by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart. But we have renounced disgraceful and underhanded ways. We refuse to practice cunning or to tamper with God's word. But by the open statement of the truth, we would commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. In their case, the gods of this world, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in jars of clay, to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death is at work in us, but life in you. Since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what has been written, I believed and so I spoke, we also believe and so we also speak, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and bring us with you into his presence. For it is all for your sake, so that as grace extends to more and more people, it may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God. So we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of our God remains forever. People of God, what does assurance of salvation look like? Hebrews 11 describes faith as the assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of things not seen. And so it's a confident expectation of a guaranteed result. We believe that the salvation that God has begun, he will complete. And so we live with confidence. We live with courage. We get up every morning and we live in light of what is to come. And because what is to come is true and certain, we know that our work in God's name isn't for nothing. It's not in vain. Now we live each day in the assurance and in the anticipation of our salvation. Everything we do knowing that he who began a good work in us is going to carry it on to completion. And this assurance and this hope-filled anticipation of what is to come is based on the promises that God has given to us in his word. Article 2 in the Canons of Dort explains how believers can and do have assurance of salvation. Believers can know that they are saved in accordance with the measure of their faith. They can firmly believe that they are and always will remain true and living members of the church, and that they have the forgiveness of their sins and eternal life. As a believer, you can know that you are saved. You can have confidence of your salvation. You can know how this story ends. But what if as you're hearing this, you're wondering, well, yeah, I know that I am saved, but what if it's more like, what if my assurance is more like 75% sure rather than 100% sure? What if your assurance of salvation is mingled and mixed with some what-if questions and maybe a few doubts? Last time we looked at how what God's preservation means when it comes to us falling into serious sin. How God preserves us and brings us through that. And now this evening we're going to see what God's preservation looks like even through times of serious doubt or questioning when it comes to our assurance. Articles 19 through 13, and in the next section in the Canons of Dort here in article or the fifth head of doctrine, it deals with the issue of assurance in the life of the Christian. Specifically, whether a Christian can know that he is elect or not, whether a Christian will know that he is going to be kept and preserved to the very end, preserved in faith. Believers can know and be certain of their salvation and their preservation. And it's because God is faithful to his promises that we can live a life of confidence and assurance when it comes to our salvation. By faith in Christ, we can always have the underlying certainty that we belong to the Lord, that he is going to hold on to us, and that nothing in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Because God is faithful to his promises, because God keeps his word, we can have this confidence and assurance when it comes to our salvation. So we don't lose heart first when our assurance is challenged. We don't lose heart, first of all, when our assurance is challenged. This is the challenge to our assurance. Martin Luther calls it the unbridled assault of Satan. And what he's referencing is the temptations that we face each and every day, how we are tempted with sin, some even serious and intense sins that we even give into. And sin is one of the greatest enemies of assurance, because when we sin, all of a sudden we ask ourselves, well, how can a true Christian do such a thing? I mean, if I was really saved, if I was really one of God's people, why would I do something like that? And then the next question, well, what if I'm not saved? What if I'm not a true Christian? What if I'm just going through all of the motions? What we need to remember and keep in mind and hold on to is that in moments of sin, our response to our sin shouldn't be to all of a sudden question and doubt and wonder if we're actually saved. What's our response to sin? All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And our response to sin is to turn to Christ. Repenting of our sin. Having those sins forgiven. Because by his word and spirit, God certainly and effectively renews us to repentance so that we have a heartfelt and a godly sorrow for the sins that we've committed. I mean, I'm just pulling from Article 7 here where it talks about the renewal of repentance when it comes to us falling into serious sin. In these moments of doubt, we need to keep in mind and remember what Paul is saying in our passage. We don't lose heart. Though outwardly our outer self, this is verse 16, is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. What we're going through right here and right now, he describes as light, momentary affliction, which is preparing and getting us ready for glory, the eternal weight of glory, which is beyond all comparison. It doesn't even compare to what you're going through now. Outwardly, we're wasting our way. This refers to those hardships that he mentions in verse 8 and 9. We're afflicted in every way, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not driven to despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. And all of that is in contrast, all of that external, outwardly, you're wasting away. That's in contrast with the work that God is accomplishing within you, where he's renewing you inwardly, day by day. And that reflects back to verse 7, where Paul describes this treasure in jars of clay. And what this treasure, our salvation, eternal life in jars of clay, us who are wasting away, what that does is to show the surpassing power of God that's at work within us. Now, boys and girls, if you had something very valuable, very important to you that you didn't want your brother or your sister to get, Where would you put it? Let's say it's some candy that you don't want them to get into. Or maybe some money that you've earned. You'd put it in a safe place. Maybe you even have a safe that you could put it in and twist the dial so they can't get into it. If we have something valuable, we put it in a vault. We put it in a really safe place because it's important. It's precious to us. But here, Paul is saying, yeah, you have this treasure. You have this really important, really valuable thing, your salvation, what God is accomplishing through Christ. And it's actually in a jar of clay. Now, is a clay pot a safe place to keep something that's valuable? Not really. It tips over, it shatters, it breaks. We're being described as clay pots, jars of clay that are wasting away, dissolving outwardly. But the reason that this treasure is placed inside us, clay pots, is to show the surpassing greatness and power of God who's at work within us. What we're learning here, what we're being taught, what we need to believe and hold on to is that God is stronger than our weakness. And so this image of a clay pot with a treasure inside shows the all-surpassing power of God. It's later described as us outwardly wasting away. It's temporary, it's transient, it's fading, and inwardly we're being renewed day by day, which is a treasure, which is eternal, which expresses the surpassing power of God. And that power, that treasure, is God's work of keeping and preserving. And that's what we need to remember when we experience those doubts and those questions about our salvation and wonder if we're actually even Christians in the first place. The certainty of salvation, this assurance, it's not always 100%. It's not always completely stable and steady when it comes to our lives as believers. Dr. Joel Beakey likes to refer to assurance as a sailboat. Some days you're going full speed, the sail is full, but there's other days when it's just a light breeze and the sail is just kind of flapping in the wind. Faith trusts God. And it has a measure of confidence, but it can still be attacked by doubts and temptations. And at times, these doubts and these temptations can be so strong that they diminish faith and ultimately that assurance. However, we know that God is never going to let us be tempted beyond what we can bear. That He will provide a way out, a way of escape. That He's going to send His Holy Spirit to strengthen us in faith and assurance. Look at Article 11 with me. It's talking about doubting and assurance. Here's what it says. Meanwhile, Scripture testifies that believers have to contend in this life with various doubts of the flesh. And that under severe temptation, they do not always experience this full assurance of faith and certainty of perseverance. But God, the Father of all comfort, does not let them be tempted beyond what they can bear. But with the temptation, He also provides a way out. And by the Holy Spirit, revives them in the assurance, in them the assurance of their perseverance. Paul is saying that our struggles here and now are actually preparing us and getting us ready for eternity. What we see, the here and the now, is temporary, it's fading. But what we cannot see, that's eternal. And so the troubles in this life are described as light and momentary, insignificant compared to the future glory that far outweighs them all. The affliction is preparing Paul to receive this great eternal reward. And the same is true for us. The benefits of affliction, if you want to put it like that, the benefits of affliction is that God is working through it and getting us ready for what's to come, which doesn't even compare to what we're going through now. God's plan for his people, God's plan for you as his elect, isn't stopped or hindered or prevented because of our doubts or our questions or because of this present evil age. I mean, we've looked at Jonah. We fix our eyes not on what we can see, verse 18, but rather on what is unseen, because what we can see here and now is transient, is temporary. What is unseen, that's eternal. Verse 18 is a transition from not looking to what we can see to looking at what we cannot see, using these spiritual eyes of faith to focus on the glorious hope of what is going to come in the age to come, the full realization of our salvation, that hope that we are assured of because of God's promises. And that's why we don't lose heart, first of all, when our assurance is challenged. When doubts and temptations face it, we don't lose heart. And we don't lose heart, secondly, because of the source of our assurance. And that's our second point. As I look at the time, it might be our last point. What's the source of our assurance? This past week, yesterday actually, a lot of us were probably asking, where is this water coming from? You're in your basement, you find that water in the corner. What's the source? Where is it coming from? In a similar way, where does our assurance of salvation come from? What's the source? Because it's not us. If we're going to trace this assurance of salvation, I know that I have eternal life. I know that I am forgiven of my sins and that I am going to experience this eternal life, heaven in the presence of the Lord. That assurance, that confidence, that surety doesn't trace back to you or me. The source of our assurance is faith in the promises of God. The reason we can know that we are saved, the reason we can have this confidence, I mean, it'd be really arrogant if the source of our assurance was ourselves, right? But it's not arrogant because it's trusting what God says, what he promises. We have this assurance because we are kept by the God who has engraved us on the palm of his hand. Our salvation does not depend on how strong our faith is or if we fall into sin or not. When you look at verses 14 and 15 in our passage, we knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and bring us with you into his presence. Here we're given the source, the reason, the foundation for our confidence in salvation. Here's the foundation. Here's the source. And it's that promise. The promise of God that he gives us in his word. Since we have the same spirit of faith according to what has been written, I believed and so I spoke. We also believe and we also speak, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also. We know that the one who raised the Lord Jesus from the dead will also raise us with Jesus and present us with you in his presence. And this is ultimately for God's glory. Now the Arminians taught that you can't know this. You can't know that you are saved unless God gives you some kind of extra biblical special revelation. You can't know. And that error was completely rejected by the Synod of Dort. It's rejection of error 5. The Synod rejected that error of those who teach that apart from special revelation, no one can have the assurance of future perseverance in this life. That's a bunch of words just to say, you can't know. And this statement was very carefully put because if you study Scripture, you know that there are certain believers in Scripture who knew they would be saved. And so they say, well apart from a special revelation from God, you can't have that certainty. And the Synod responded by pointing out that this is the same error that the Roman Catholic Church teaches. And they rejected this medieval teaching of doubt and fear and upheld the great comfort for Christians found in the biblical doctrine of assurance, of knowing that we are saved and knowing that God will preserve us and keep us until the very end, because God is the one accomplishing our salvation, not us. Article 10 positively describes the source of our assurance. And it's not some special revelation given to individuals through a feeling that they have or extreme introspection. I like to call it navel gazing. It doesn't matter how long you search inside of yourself for the source of assurance. It's not going to be there. You can't climb up and try to peer into Heaven's Lamb's Book of Life to see if your name is written down. The fundamental basis of this assurance is the promises of God given to us in His Word and applied by the Holy Spirit to the elect. That's the source. That's the ground of this assurance. First, we find assurance by looking with faith to the promise of the Bible that God has made to us His children. These promises are applied to our hearts by the Holy Spirit, and that gives us assurance that these promises are in fact true for us. So you're looking with faith to the promises of God. And second, this assurance is encouraged by seeing the change that takes place in our life by the Holy Spirit. Even though the best things that we do are still tainted with sin, the regenerating grace of the Holy Spirit changes us. We desire holiness and we begin to live differently. And that change of life joined to our with our faith in God's promises helps us grow in assurance and certainty of salvation. And notice what Article 10 says there at the end, that if you don't have this assurance, and if God's chosen ones in this world did not have this well-founded comfort, and what is that well-founded comfort? That victory will be theirs. They didn't know that. If they didn't have this reliable guarantee of eternal glory, what? They would be, of all people, the most miserable. We would be the most miserable and sad if we lived full of doubt and uncertainty about our relationship with God, and even greater uncertainty about what will happen to us in the future. God, as our loving Redeemer, wants us to know with confidence that we belong to Him forever. We do not lose heart because of the source of our assurance. It's not us. It's God's promises. And we do not lose heart because of the confidence of our assurance. That's our third and our final point. Article 9, I already read it for us at the beginning, describes the privilege of our assurance. Believers can know that they are saved. They can know that their sins are forgiven, that they have eternal life. And this article 9, points out that the process of sanctification and the perseverance or the preservation of God is a reality in the lives of the elect that we can know and be aware of and be certain of. That we can know that our loving Father doesn't leave us to doubt and confusion and uncertainty. Scripture nowhere makes a virtue of doubting our relationship with God, as if questioning and wondering our relationship is a pious thing. Faith trusts in the promises of God that His love and His mercy will never fail. And the more that faith grows, the more assured and confident it will be. Our confidence rests on the finished work of Jesus Christ. Look what Paul is saying here. He says, the one who raised Jesus, knowing, verse 14, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also. So this raised is, it is finished. It is complete. Jesus has been raised. But then Paul goes on to describe something that's still going to happen, your resurrection. And he's tying the two together as if it's one event. You know that Jesus has been raised, and so just as true is your resurrection for you who are united with Christ. I love the imagery that Paul uses back in 1 Corinthians 15. He describes Christ as the first fruits. He's the first tomato that comes out of the garden, and what's great is the rest of us are the rest of that same harvest. That's the assurance that we have when it comes to our salvation, that Christ has risen. Do you know that? Do you believe that? We just professed it in the Apostles' Creed. I believe in the resurrection of the body because Christ's resurrection is your resurrection as well. And that's what Dort is pointing out to us this evening. The assurance that we have because we know how this story ends. Even though in this life, right here and right now, we face struggles and sins and temptations, even serious sins, or even though right here and right now we struggle with doubt and questions and what if and why, we know that God's grip on us is stronger than our grip on Him. We know that He will keep us until our full salvation is revealed. We can rest assured, no matter what stage of life we are in, no matter what sin we're facing or what dark valley we're going through, because we are held by God. We can know that we are going to heaven. Not because I've been such a wonderful person, not because of the way I've lived my life, not because God spoke to me in addition to Scripture directly, but rather my assurance is based on the fact that Christ is not dead, that He is risen, and by faith I am united to Him. His resurrection is my resurrection, and for all intents and purposes, my resurrection, your resurrection through faith in Christ is a done deal because He's already risen. Even though it's something that's still going to happen in the future, it's as good as done because God said so and promises. Because God is faithful to His promises, you and I can live a life of confidence and assurance. Amen. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the assurance that we have in Jesus Christ. We thank you for the confidence that we can have of knowing that our salvation and the fullness of salvation is accomplished, is finished, because it rests on Christ and His work. That your grasp on us, your grip on us, as your children is stronger than our grip on you. That nothing will snatch us out of our Savior's hand. Nothing will separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Lord, help us to live each and every day with that assurance, with that confidence. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.